Today's passage is Isaiah chapter 40, and that can be found on page 725 of the Church Bibles. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compare with him? An idol, a craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. Who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in? Who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness? Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth, when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint.
Thank you, Sian. Please do keep that passage open. And a special welcome if you're here for the first time. And the sheet you need is inside your service sheet. It's a white one-headed Isaiah the Complaint. And that gives you an indication of where we're going in the next few minutes. Well, I wonder if you recognise the following. Hello, I wish to register a complaint. I wish to complain about a parrot that I purchased not half an hour ago from this very boutique. And the chap says, oh yes, the Norwegian blue, what's wrong with it? And he says, I'll tell you what's wrong with it, it's dead. That's what's wrong with it. And the guy says, no, it's resting, look, and on it goes. And it's the famous Monty Python parrot sketch. Now, even if you've never come across Monty Python before, or never bought a parrot, the situation is one with which all of us will be familiar. That we've all at some point, I'm sure, gone back to the shop, or picked up the phone to register a complaint. And perhaps it was a product you bought which was faulty, or it didn't work, or maybe it was an experience that you paid for, which didn't meet expectations, maybe a flight that you went on, or a meal in a restaurant. And you got on the phone to customer service, or you called by the shop in person to complain. If there were a customer service department in heaven, how much do you imagine the phones would be ringing? How much do you think people would be calling up to register their complaints against God and the service that they've received? It seems fairly widespread, doesn't it? Why doesn't God make himself clearer? Why does he allow so much suffering in the world? How can Jesus be the only way? Why isn't being good good enough for God? And on it goes. But there will also be times when God's people feel like picking up the phone as well to register their complaints. Lord, why is this happening to me? Why is my life not working out as I want it to? Why don't you do something about this situation? Why won't you answer my prayers? Why do you seem so distant? Why have you forgotten me? I wonder if you've ever felt like that. We find such a complaint in this chapter in Isaiah 40, verse 27. So on page 726, if you want to have a look at it, Isaiah 40, 27, this was the people's complaint. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? So that was their complaint. Chapter 39, it ended with this news that the Babylonians were going to come and invade, and the people would be carried into exile, and the people felt that God had forgotten them, and that he wasn't in control, and that he didn't care. And Isaiah chapter 40 is the response, if you like, from the heavenly customer service department. And this is the response for us as well, when we're tempted to feel that God has forgotten us, or that God doesn't care about us. And it may be that you're feeling like that at the moment. Well, in that case, this chapter is written for you. But even if you don't feel like that, this is a chapter to tune into. Because even if you don't feel like that now, the day may well come when you do. And it's good to be prepared ahead of time. And in fact, that was the case when this was written back in the 8th century BC. The Babylonian invasion and the exile wouldn't actually happen for another 100 plus years. But God wanted his people to be prepared. In his book, Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering, Tim Keller, and we've got it on the bookstall there, he writes this. He says, preparation, if it is to be effective, should happen before we are actually experiencing the pain. The more deeply you know and grasp these teachings before the adversity comes, the more comfort they will be. He says, many of these lessons are very difficult to learn on the job when we are in the midst of adversity. And so that's saying, if life is all well and good at the moment, do still tune in and listen up to this response from the heavenly customer service department, to this complaint by God's people that he seemed to have forgotten them. And the answer we get in this chapter is all to do with seeing God as he really is and having a renewed vision of what God is really like. So firstly, on your sheet there, you'll see that the Lord is the only creator. So if you've got the passage open, chapter 40, verse 12, it launches a whole string of questions which God himself puts to his people. And they confront us with what God is really like and how unique he is. So it begins in verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? I don't know how much water you reckon you can hold in your hand, but I thought we'd give it a little go. So I'm going to pick on a volunteer, such as Paul. Why don't you come out? And I want you just to cup your hands. And we're going to try okay, this is 100 milliliters. So if you cut your hands together, you don't have to be to get the earth, like, just see how much we can do. Okay, so 100 milliliters. Thank you very much. If you could take a seat.
There you go.
Thank you very much for your help. So, okay, we can, about 100 milliliters in human, well, that was in two hands. This said, how on earth could anyone hold the waters of all the oceans and all the seas in their hand? All 321 million cubic miles of it. Well, clearly no one on earth. But God can. That's the implied answer. God can. Verse 12 says, who marked off the heavens with a span? And so if you use the span of your hand as a ruler, how far can you measure? You know, maybe sort of 8 centimeters or something, 10 centimeters. God's hand, this says, extends from one end of the heavens to the other. Now, of course, God doesn't have a physical hand. God is spirit, but this is a picture to help us understand how great God is. Verse 12, who has enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure? So I'm sure you've got one of these little things at home in your kitchen. So this is a kitchen measure, 1 DSP. What does that stand for, DSP? Tablespoon. Dessert spoon. Tablespoon is bigger, isn't it? Anyway, 10 milliliters, no idea. That's how much you can get in one of these. In God's kitchen, it says here he's got spoons that can hold all the soil, all the dust of the world. Who has weighed, it says in verse 12, the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. And so if you get your kitchen scales, don't know what yours go up to. But this one, if you press it, goes up to, 3 kilograms and then it sort of goes fault. Okay, so you can probably get 3 kilograms on these scales. This says that God can weigh all the mountains of the world on his scales. And if you take 1 2,000-meter mountain, apparently it weighs 20 billion tons, if you work it out. When we feel that God has forgotten us, is part of the problem actually that we have forgotten how big God is, how great he is? But he's not just awesomely great, he's also perfectly wise. So you've got awesome power combined with absolute wisdom. So verse 13 says, who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him counsel? Whom did he consult and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Now for us as people, life is all about learning, isn't it? So when you come out of the womb, you know nothing. You can't even tie your own shoelaces. Everything has to be learned. And the more we learn, the more we realize we don't know. And so we need to ask for advice. We need to read up. We need to find out things. But God never needs to ask for advice. He doesn't have a planning committee. God doesn't type questions into Google. He knows everything. He knows past, present, future. God knows what he's doing, and he knows best. And so when we don't understand why this or that has happened in our lives, we do well not to question God's wisdom. You know, as if when we say, well, what's God playing at? You know, if I were God, I would not have done things this way or that way. I know what's best. We don't know what's best. We haven't got a clue. Our perspective, our knowledge is so very, very limited from our human perspective. God is infinite in greatness and wisdom and majesty. Verse 15. It says, behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. And so to us, all the nations of the world seem so very powerful, but to God, it says they're like this drop of water in the bottom of a bucket. And in some countries, you find these little shrines, don't you, to gods. And there's food left at the shrine for the god as an offering. But verse 16 says of the true God, Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They're accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. So it's saying there, even if you chop down all the trees of the forests of Lebanon, which were famous, and even if you offered all the animals of Lebanon on this huge sacrificial bonfire, it wouldn't be an adequate offering to God. It'd be too small. And that is why it is wrong to make images of God, to try to represent God with, say, a statue. Because the image is always going to misrepresent what the true God is like, how great he is. A statue is always going to portray him as being less than he really is. It's idolatry. And so it says here, to whom then, in verse 18, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? An idol. A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold, and casts for it silver chains. Well, you do if you're rich enough, if you can afford gold and silver. But it goes on, he who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. And he seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Just man-made gods, they're pathetic. And they tell you more about the worshipper than they do tell you about God. Well, do you feel that God has forgotten you? Which God? This God? This God of incomparable greatness and wisdom and majesty and glory? forgotten you? Isn't the problem actually that we have forgotten how great God is? But we may be tempted to think, well, yes, God is incomparably great. He's the creator. But how involved is he actually with the day-to-day running of the universe? Because it's one thing to make everything happen in the beginning, but is he involved in the day-to-day stuff? I mean, couldn't he perhaps be a bit like one of the barge trustees who meet together, you know, once a year to check on how things are going? Well, verse 21 says, do you not know, do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Haven't you understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. Who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to live in. That's more about God's greatness. It's saying the most powerful people in the world to God are like grasshoppers or ants are to us. And whereas if you go to Decathlon, you can buy a two-man or a three-man tent, they don't sell a one-God tent because it would need to be as big as the heavens. But notice how this power is used in history. Verse 23 goes on, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To these ancient kings in the ancient world, they seem to rule with absolute power, but this is saying their reign is so short, scarcely, 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 three times. And then God blows on them and they're gone. The title of one Christian book is When People Are Big and God Is Small. It's a good title because it sums up how we tend to get things upside down. We get things topsy-turvy. When people are big and God is small. So instead of seeing God as big and people as being small, we often see people as being big and scary, and we fear them, whereas we think of God as being quite small and unable to do anything. The Lord is the ruler, he's in control of history, and he's in control of our lives. And in fact, he is the ruler of everything, of the whole universe. So verse 25 says, to whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see, who created these? And the idea is look up at the stars. He who brings out their host by number, calling them by name, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. This call to lift up our eyes is a good one, because sometimes our eyes are just focused down on the problem that we're facing, and that's all we can see. It fills the whole horizon. And this is saying what we need to do is lift up our eyes and look up at the stars, the 100 billion stars in each of the 100 billion galaxies. And it says here that God knows each one by name and none of them is missing. Now, if that is true of stars, how much is that true even more of people? So God knows everyone on this planet by name and he knows you by name. And if he's bothered about stars, how much more so about people, and how much more so especially about his people? We're worth more than many stars, or as Jesus said, many sparrows. Do you remember Jesus said that God knows how many hairs are on your head? How could such a God have forgotten you? Now this truth is brought home very personally. If you turn over to chapter 49... this truth that the Creator God who is there is actually the loving Father of his people. And I want us to turn to this because actually in chapter 49, verse 14, exactly the same question, the same complaint is raised as in chapter 40. So 49:14, but Zion says, that's God's people, the Lord has forsaken me, my Lord has forgotten me. Well, look how God responds. Verse 15, can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? So could you imagine that? Could you imagine one of the barge mums coming to the service today without her newborn and saying, I completely forgot. I just completely forgot to bring the baby along, left it at home. Or saying, well, I needed some space. So, you know, I've just left the baby at home to fend for itself, and, you know, I'm sure she'll be fine. It's pretty unimaginable, isn't it? Sadly, it does happen in extreme circumstances, as you sometimes read in the papers. So verse 15 here says, even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. So how much more does our loving Heavenly Father care for his children? We couldn't be closer to God's heart, and verse 16 says, behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Now that is a pretty extreme image, isn't it? That your name, if you're one of God's people, is engraved on the palms of God's hands. Sometimes you see people, don't you, with the name of their wife or their husband or their children tattooed on their arm. And it speaks of their ongoing commitment to their wife or children, I guess as a reminder in case they forget their names or their dates of birth or something. But the point is, you know, I'm never going to leave you. It's there forever. And so this is saying that God has the names of his people tattooed, if you like, or engraved on his palms. And although hands, here is a picture, God is spirit, he doesn't have hands. In Jesus, the God who is spirit became flesh. And those hands, of course, didn't just have names engraved on them, but they had nails driven through them for us. But that is how committed God is to his people. How could he forget you? You're always on his mind. So verse 16 says, God says, your walls are continually before me. And what was true of Jerusalem and its walls is true of you, that he's always thinking of you. So it's not as if, you know, God has got such a big job, so many people to look after, that he's only got a few minutes every year to actually think about you as an individual. It's not like that. Because God is infinite, it means he can give each one of us constant attention. Attention as if you were the only person on the planet. You're always on his mind. And so back in chapter 40, the conclusion of this whole chapter is that this God, the Lord, is our only hope. So verse 27 of chapter 40, back on 76. Verse 27 is this complaint this whole chapter has been addressing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and the verb is continuous, why do you keep on saying, why do you keep on speaking, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord and my right is disregarded by my God? The point is, when things are not working out in our lives, we will feel like that. So we may feel, my way is hidden from God, my right is disregarded by God. So my prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling. God's given up on me. God doesn't know about me. God doesn't care about me. He isn't able to sort things out. What is the answer? Well, the answer is to see again God as he really is. Verse 28, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. So we get our situation back in perspective by getting God back in perspective. There's a book, a Christian book that's just come out, which is simply called Big God. It's a pretty simple title, Big God. And the strap line says, how to approach suffering, spread the gospel, make decisions, and pray in the light of a God who really is in the driving seat of the world. The author, a guy called Orlando Sayre, writes this. He said, I'd like to see your heart beating faster with joy and excitement at the thought of a God who's equally involved in the grandest event of history and the tiniest detail of your life. Well, that might be a good book to read, and that is certainly the message of this passage. When you feel that God has forgotten you and forgotten your situation, it can make the strongest person feel very weak spiritually and weary. But look at the promise in these final verses in verse 30. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Well, what a promise that is to the weak and the weary. That as you look to the Lord, he will give you the strength to keep going, the strength to walk and to run and even fly, to soar like an eagle. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? Soaring like an eagle, a picture of renewed strength, soaring on the thermals, and maybe it's a picture as well of getting our situation in perspective. So National Geographic have sponsored a new photography competition. And this is a competition for photos which are taken from drones. And the winning mid-air pick was this one I put on the screen there, which was taken from this drone above an eagle. And that's an eagle soaring high above the national park in Indonesia. And that is an eagle's eye view of the national park. Well, that's the promise, that as we look to the Lord, He will give us the strength we lack, and He'll give us this perspective we need on our situation and grace for each day. But, and this is important, but that is not to say that we will understand everything, because we won't. Verse 28 says, God doesn't faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. So God's understanding, God's wisdom is unsearchable. That means we won't necessarily understand why God has allowed this or that to happen in our lives. But what we can be sure of, that it's not a failure of power and it's not a failure of love. And we can be sure that as we look to Him, we will get the strength we need to persevere in obedient faith. And again, Tim Keller in his book is really helpful on this point. He writes this: because of God's infinite majesty and infinite wisdom, we expect to not understand all His ways. Isn't that striking? We expect to not understand all His ways. He says it wouldn't make sense, that everything He does would make sense. How could an infinite, beginningless being always manage our lives in such a way that makes sense to us? We don't even understand other human beings fully. So how can we expect to understand everything God does? That's a good point, isn't it? If you don't fully understand even your spouse or your best friend, how could you possibly understand everything that God does and is up to in your life? But He will give us the strength we need as we look to Him. And so the passage ends with this invitation in verse 31. They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. To wait for the Lord means to look to Him. It means to put our hope and our trust in Him, to seek Him, and to pray to Him. One of my daily readings this past week was from Psalm 142. And in that psalm, David says this: I cry out to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before Him. I tell my trouble before Him. Now, that is the best place to bring our complaints, before God, to God. Not just to other people, to complain to them, but to bring our complaints to God. And in fact, about a third of the Psalms are laments, like Psalm 142, which teach us how we are to express to God our complaints, our sorrows, our questions, our confusion. And God wants us to do that. He wants us to pour out our complaints to Him and to tell Him our sorrows. But as we do that, we need to also hear the response which is coming back from God's side, and which He gives us in His Word. And Isaiah 40 is part of that response. Shifting the focus off ourselves, off our problems, and back onto God and His greatness. And getting back in perspective what God is really like, and putting our hope and our trust in Him. A couple of weeks back, I was speaking at the Barge at the lunchtime talks, and I sort of emailed my talk through to the office for Jing to print off. And so I got to the Barge with about 25 minutes until the service began. And as I picked up the talk from my in-tray, I suddenly realized with horror I sent through the wrong talk. And so I was thinking, well, okay, for 25 minutes to go. Andrew was away that week, so it's just me and Jing. So I hopped in the car to go back home, get the right talk. There's traffic. The traffic lights were all against me. But then a little song came to my mind as I was driving back, a kid's song that our kids play on a CD, which goes, "Remember the Lord, remember that He is in control." And thinking about that reality and sort of humming that song to myself as I sat at red traffic lights gave me great peace. I thought, well, this is completely out of my hands. There's nothing I can do about this. But it was in the Lord's hands and he was in control. And thankfully on that occasion, we got back with a few minutes to spare. Now, it's a silly little example, but what it does illustrate is the need to take biblical truths about God and to apply them to our daily situations. God is the all-powerful creator. He's the loving ruler, our loving heavenly Father. What difference will those truths make to you in your life and your situations in the week ahead? You see, to take comfort from these truths, we need to learn how to use them and how to apply them in our daily lives and situations. We've got a sort of medicine box at home that's packed full of all sorts of bottles and packets and pills and so on. And there are different remedies from different conditions. And it's the same spiritually, that the truths about God are in the box, or in the book, rather. But we need to take them, we need to apply them to our own individual conditions and situations. And we need to make the connections between biblical doctrines and daily life. So are you feeling spiritually weary? Do you have doubts maybe about whether God really is in control, whether he really does care about you? Take these truths of Isaiah chapter 40 twice daily for the next few weeks, and you should find yourself being renewed in strength and back on your feet. John Calvin has got a great little passage in one of his books in which he takes the truth of God's providence, and God's providence means that our loving Heavenly Father is in control of everything. So he takes this truth of God's providence and he applies it to the believer, and he says this: "This, I say, is the believer's comfort, that his Heavenly Father so embraces all things under his power. He so governs them at will by his nod. He so regulates them by his wisdom that nothing takes place save according to his appointment. Ignorance of providence is the greatest of all miseries, and the knowledge of it is the highest happiness." But these truths about God, they're only a comfort to the believer. So if you're not a Christian, knowing that the God who is there is the all-powerful, all-knowing creator and ruler of everything, that is actually a cause for concern rather than a cause for comfort. This is not the sort of being you want to have against you. You want to make sure that you're on his side. But this creator God becomes our loving heavenly Father as we put our trust in his Son, Jesus Christ. We're going to pause now for a time of prayer. And it may be a time, if there's a situation you're facing in life at the moment, to bring that to God and to look to him again and to allow these truths about what God is like to make an impact on your particular situation and condition. So we'll take a moment to do that in the quiet. And then after that, we're going to sing a song which picks up some of the themes from Isaiah 40 and picks up this promise that our strength will rise as we wait on the Lord.